San Bernardino, those people there that were just slaughtered for no reason at all. Father, we lift up this nation, a nation that is angry, a nation, Lord, that is filled with those from other nations who desire to destroy us. Lord, those who hate our government, hate our freedom, hate our Christianity, hate our way of life. And Lord, we are thankful that we can come to you because we know you and we are your children, the sheep, O God, of your pasture. And we know that you look upon us tonight with divine favor as your children, as your sons, as your daughters. And Lord, we petition you tonight as we run to the throne of grace for those families, those people that have just been slaughtered in our nation. Thanking you, first of all, that the perpetrators of this vicious, heinous crime, that one that's missing is caught. But Lord, for the families, the fathers, the mothers, the husbands, the wives, the sisters, the brothers, the grandparents, all the grieving that is now going on and all the questions as to why. Oh God, we have to have, we must have you to come down and rend the heavens and shake this nation again and bring revival, oh God, to your people. Oh God, that is our prayer. We must have awakening again. We must be removed from our slumber and our spiritual slumber, Lord, that we're in. Lord, we just cover them in the precious blood of Jesus tonight, touching them, helping them. Lord, help our nation. And help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately tonight, Lord. And Lord, bless the mission team as they depart early in the morning. Keep them safe on their journey there, their journey when they cross the border to build a home for that family for Christmas. And Lord, bring them back to us safely as well. We ask it, we believe it, we receive it in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight in our Bibles. We're going to continue our study. You know, we've had a little break there. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And, you know, seven is an ending, if you will, to the other chapters before that. In chapter 8 and 9, and on, we finally enter into a new section about the life of Saul. But tonight I want us to look at this, at our text in chapter 7. There's only 17 verses, and we won't be here long tonight unless the Holy Spirit decides for me to teach over an hour or something. You know what I mean? But you know, when we look out today, and I have to be the first to admit, unfortunately, I was watching on my laptop the horrible events of today as I was finishing up the touches on tonight's message. I cannot tell you how grieved I am, as I know you are. This senseless act, the things that are going. And you know, there is a cry in the hearts of God's people, and they're saying, Lord, where are you? Well, we know he's here. But we're saying, where are you in the midst of all of this? You know, God is our help. And that's what we really want to talk about tonight. We even could say that God is our Ebenezer, because this is what we're going to study. Ebenezer means the stone of help, or the stone of God's help, and so forth. Remember, we left off last time there with the Philistines. You know, they had captured the Ark of God, and now they wanted to get rid of the Ark of God, because wherever the Ark of God went in all the Philistine cities, man, they were breaking out with the tumors, you know, the hemorrhoids and all the horrible things, the bubonic plague and, you know, those Old Testament, whatever you call that. And so the plagues of the Old Testament. And so, they sent that thing back to Israel. And, you know, in chapter 6, when it returned to Israel, look what God did in verse 19. It says, then God struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. These are talking about God's people. And he struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. So here the ark comes back to the people of God after it had been captured by the Philistines in battle and so forth. And now they come back, they sin, they knew better to look into the ark of God. And you know whether they were innocent just by saying we wanted to make sure that the tablets were not taken or Aaron's rod that budded, the pot of manna, whatever. They were still in sin. Amen? They weren't supposed to do that. And so God disciplined them. So we look tonight, you know, Eli, God's high priest, he is dead. The ungodly sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priest of Israel, they are dead. Israel is now defeated. They are discouraged. They are despondent. And, you know, sometimes they may be like us. I hope not. And they say, we need help. Do you ever say we need help? Have you ever noticed in your prayer time that you say, Lord, help me a lot? Lord, help me. Help me to make these decisions. Oh, Lord, help me in this situation. Help me, Lord, get through this day. Help me to do whatever I need to do. We're always asking God for help. They need Ebenezer. Ebenezer, the stone of help. That's what we're going to look at tonight, beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came, and they took the ark of the Lord, and they brought into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they set apart Eleazar, or consecrated him, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Now, so they evidently, they just brought the ark. After all these people, the Philistines had died and all the things had happened, and then the Jews had been slaughtered because of their disobedience. Evidently, all that Eleazar did, he just kept the ark. He put it in a private place. He brought shelter to it. No sacrifices were made. And remember the word that they cried out in chapter 4, whenever Phinehas' wife was giving birth to her child and named him what? Ichabod, the glory of God departed. So even though they had the ark, symbolizing the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God, even though they had the ark, they didn't have God because they were in horrible disobedience. Now the ark, the next time we really find out about what's going on with it, it's going to remain right there in chapter 7, if you will, for nearly 100 years until David, all the way over in 2 Samuel, when he brings the ark from this house into Jerusalem. Now, here in verse 2, it says, and so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. So there, 7.5 miles from Jerusalem, it was there for how long? 20 years, 20 long years. And the house of Israel, look what they did. They mourned, they grieved, they lamented, if you will, after the Lord. So from verse 1 to verse 2, 20 years of silence. 20 years of silence from God. 20 years as slaves of the Philistines, if you will, under their jurisdiction. Here we have 20 years of wasted living. God's covenant people, God's chosen people. How horrible is that? There they are, defeated. Can you imagine the children that had been born during those 20 years? All that they knew was Philistine rule. And so here it says that they were lamenting, which means they were grieving in their hearts for the Lord. But here's the problem. They were grieving, but they were never coming to the Lord because they were not willing to part with their idols, the things that they loved and so forth. And so their lamenting finally came because they were convinced that there was no one to help them but God, because their idols that they were worshiping did nothing more than fail them. You know, it is sad when we grieve, isn't it? And it is sad when we grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And lamenting after God, how sad it is, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, he said, all things are yours. Everything is yours, amen? We're co-heirs with Christ. All that God the Father is that is going to give to Jesus the Son, Jesus is going to share with each of us equally. Think of that, how wonderful that is. But then think if we were just sitting here grieving, lamenting for the Lord because we won't release the things that are defeating us. That's exactly what they were doing. Listen to me. When the true worship of God, 20 long years, when the true worship of God is neglected, you know what happens? Man has to find something to worship. They have to find something to fill the emptiness in their heart. Remember there in the book of Romans, how the digression that takes place when they turn away, when they start worshiping the creature instead of the creator? They start worshiping what? It starts out with bugs and creeping things. Can you imagine worshiping a cockroach? I saw a bug this morning. You know what I did to that bug? I cooked him and ate him. No. I gave him to Becky. Here. No, I squashed that bug. Well, never mind. I don't want you to think I'm a killer, but they're not going to live in my house. That's just the way it is. So think about it. Think about remaining empty for 20 long years. And you know what they did during those empty years? Look what they filled their hearts with. Verse 3. And then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return, if you'll come back, if you'll return to the Lord, here it is, with all of your hearts, then here's what you have to do. Then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs, that's the images, if you will, of the Canaanite goddesses and so forth, put them away from you and prepare or establish, that's what that word means, your hearts for the Lord, serve him only, and he will rescue or deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Do you know what that is always, has always been God's ultimate goal is to rescue us from whatever, from sin, death, all the rest of it. That's his ultimate goal. Now listen, this verse 3 is very personal, and we should apply to us as well. Look what Samuel said again. He said, you return. You do this. It's something you have to do. You put away. Not say God put it away. No, you put it away. You prepare. You establish your hearts. You serve him only. You know, the word return is one of God's favorite words in the Bible. You could do a word study on that, and you'd be shocked at how many times God says, return unto me. Oh, backsliding Israel, return unto me. Will I not heal your backslidings? You know, why would you die? Why would you die? Turn to me and live, saith the Lord. Over and over he says that. In Isaiah 55, 7, the Lord said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And listen to what he says. Let him return to the Lord. Come back to me, God says. And God will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon, but abundantly pardon. Is that a wonderful promise? You know what was wrong with Israel? Same thing is wrong with many Christians today. You know what? They wanted to go to heaven, but they wanted to live like hell. Do you understand? You can't do that. You can't be on the road to heaven and the road to hell at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. You can't have the crown without the cross. That's right. You've got to take up your cross and follow him daily. That's what the Bible says. He says, no, you return to me. And then he says, you, it's personal again. He says, I want you to put away. He says, I want you to go home. I want you to go into your houses. And I want you to destroy every idol that's there, the ones that you've been worshiping. I want you to break them and dash them to pieces. That's exactly what it said to do in Deuteronomy 7. He says, you just destroy them, burn them with fire, get them out of your sight. Don't even touch them. The Canaanite idols, remember, they were so wicked and they were so suggestive, you know, if you will, of sexual perversion and all the rest of it. And they were detestable to God, abominable to God. And these idols, you know, God says they will contaminate you. They will defile you. And if you bring that idol into your home, he said, it's going to do the same thing to your home. It's going to defile it. You know, today in this world, the world that we live in, especially in our nation, when I hear the wisdom that comes from the White House and all the rest, I didn't say it was good wisdom, by the way. You know, one of the worst idols to have is an idol of self-confidence. Man, I can do all things. No, 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 you can do all things through Christ. Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, without me, you can't do a thing. You can do absolutely nothing. Oh, you might do something for the world, but it's not going to last. You'll do nothing that has eternal value that will last forever and ever and ever. The idol of man's puny wisdom. Hey, you know what's sad today, and I don't want to get off on this, but you know, let's say you go to the world for advice, like Medicare, okay? Not that I'm talking about Medicare tonight, or, you know, any type of that kind of junk. All they want to do, instead of helping you, they want to sell you something. Listen, I need some wisdom, you know? And I need, you know, the iron sharpens iron, man. You know, what are you in the world you're supposed to? Everybody wants to sell you something. Everybody has an angle. Man's puny wisdom is so sad and it's an idol. Or the idol of covetousness. No. You know what we need to do with all those things? You know, covetousness is idolatry, the Bible teaches. We need to say, you know what? We're going to be just like the children of Israel. We're going to say, get out of my house, get out of my mind, get out of my heart, and get out of my life. What did John tell us in 1 John 5:21? He said, little children, keep yourselves. That word keep means to guard. Guard yourselves from idols. That's New Testament talk, loved one. Oh, that's what we want to do. You know, aren't idols weird? Idols are the work of human hands. You have to make an idol. You know, like, never mind. You have to make an idol. You know, like, remember what Psalm 115 says? You know, that idols, he said, these idols are nothing. He's just dumb. He said, here they are. They have hands, but they can't help you. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have a mouth. They cannot talk. They have ears. They can't even hear. Can you imagine trusting something like that? You put your little man-made Dallas Cowboy thing right there on your dress. You know what I'm saying, or TCU or something. And, you know, and you have your T-shirt on when you're worshiping, you know, the number, whatever, 8. What is Tony Romo, 9? 9? 10? I don't know. Don't want to know. No. Now, Bill, you're getting personal. No, I'm just trying to bring a point home. You know what idols do? Idols, just like the children of Israel. See, an idol allows us to trust or place our trust in something that can be seen. Amen? I can see the numbers in my checking account. I can see that in my 501c3, that's nonprofit. See, you can tell where I deal, you know, that's the world I live in. No. See, we trust in him who cannot be seen, that no man has ever seen, who dwelleth in inapproachable light. Amen? We trust in the unseen realm. We bring it, the unseen realm, into the seen realm. How? By faith. By faith, by believing what God has said in his word. He says, so God says, Samuel says, you return. You put away all that junk. And look at this next one. He says, from that verse, he says, and you prepare. That's a good word. You prepare. In other words, you make your heart ready. You establish your heart. You do that right now. You be determined in your heart. It says, you prepare your hearts for the world? No. Boy, the world wants our hearts. The world wants to fill our heart with junk, man. What does it say in 1 John 2:15? Do not love the world, the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4:4, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Who there ever for wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. No, when he says you prepare, for us to prepare, for us to establish, for us to be determined, make ready, we do so our hearts for the Lord. You know, it's like worship. We either come prepared, ready to worship God, or we don't. Amen? It's a true thing. See, a lot of Christians, they want to come, okay, Lord, prepare me to worship. No, God says, no, you're supposed to already be here prepared. You're supposed to do, if you'll do what I tell you to do, then you'll know that you're prepared, because when you're obedient, you walk in the power. You know, and that's what we're supposed to do. You know, God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to make you clap. I'm going to make you lift. No, that's not how it works. No, we come and we're prepared. We're ready. We're determined in our heart. Listen, how do we truly prepare or establish our hearts for the Lord? That's a very good question. You know something? I was reading tonight. I was going to pray this when I came out. I marked it in the Word, because I was back there before I came out tonight. And I was praying about the horrible events of today. And I said, Lord, our hearts must be established. Our hearts must be steadfast. Amen? Our hearts must be determined. And the Bible tells us, it says in Psalm 112, let me just read it to you. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments, or who delights in his word. He says his descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion and righteous, a good man who deals graciously and lends, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. Now listen carefully. Surely he will never be shaken. Never. You'll never be shaken. Why? We delight in God's word. We believe in God's word. It's established in our hearts. Our minds have been renewed. Our bodies are now his living sacrifices. Amen? Now listen, we shall never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Now watch this. This is the events of today that I prayed over tonight. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. So much evil today. So many people being killed around the world for nothing. Bloodthirstiness is, the bloodlust is loose around our planet. But the man of God, the woman of God, it says he will not be afraid of evil tidings. And listen to why. Because his heart is prepared. His heart is ready. His heart is established. His heart is steadfast. Why? Trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. It's prepared. And he will not be afraid until he sees the desires upon his enemies. That's what I prayed. That's what I believe. Amen. How we need to be praying for our nation, praying for wisdom, praying for protection for the innocent people that are here among us. But how do you establish your hearts before the Lord? Let me give you a scripture, Hebrews 13:6. It says, for it is good, say that with me, it is good, that's a good word, it is good, what's good? That the heart, that's our heart, loved one, be established, listen carefully now, by grace, by God's undeserved, unmerited, divine favor that rests upon us. Amen? That our hearts walk around, not under the law, that the law can't save you, the law can't help you, and the law can't bless you, but man, grace. You know how wonderful grace is, that our hearts be established by God's grace? Remember Romans 5:2? It tells us in Romans 5:2 that we stand in the unmerited divine favor of God 24/7. In other words, forever and ever and ever. Because we're in the grace of God because we're in Christ. Amen? Now listen very carefully. You right now, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you've asked him to come be the Lord of your life, Jesus Christ. You believe that in your heart. You right now then, loved one, according to the Bible, Romans chapter 5, verse 2, right now you have, because of God's grace, because you are in Christ, you have God's continual, ongoing acceptance from the God of all grace. Man, I think about that and I say, oh Lord, you're so good. Listen to me. How do you establish your hearts? You stay in the grace. You stay in God's grace. You grow in God's grace. Amen? You establish your hearts in God's grace. What was the last word that Peter told in the last epistle that he penned in 2 Peter 3:18? He says this, but grow in the what? The grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever and ever. Grow in God's grace, his unmerited favor. Know that no matter what happens, God will, he's not going to reject you. Did he reject Israel? 20 years they sit there and worship idols, the Canaanite goddesses and all the rest. Did he reject his people? No, think about that. There was grace then, there's grace now. But boy, does it cost. It cost them severely. 20 long wasted years for nothing. No, Samuel says, you know what? You're going to have to prepare your hearts. And he says, watch this now. Once your heart is prepared, then you're going to go out. And it says, and you serve him only. How do you serve Jesus only and no one else? By giving him first place. You're number one. You're my Lord. You're my master. You're my owner. I'm bought at a price. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I ask you to do? Jesus said, you know, if a person, there's two types of people. There's a wise person, there's a foolish person. Matthew 7:24. He says, you know, he says, those who hear my word and doeth my word, I will liken him unto a what? A wise man who built his house upon the rock, okay? In other words, the floods came, you know, the whole thing. You know all of that. And listen, that's what we're to do. That's how you make Jesus number one in your heart. Lord, this is what you said to do. I'm going to go do it. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Boy, those people that build their life on the sand, they hear the word of God, they don't do it. Jesus said, boy, all these storms are coming, and you know what's going to happen? Because you didn't prepare your heart, you didn't establish it on my word that never fails, that is perfect truth, that is living and abiding, the word of God that abideth forever. You didn't build your life upon it. You didn't prepare your heart. You didn't serve me. And you know, I love you. You're under my grace. But gosh, when your world starts falling apart, what are you going to do? Sand is just not going to support you. No. Well, I tell you, the world that we live in, the flesh and the craziness that's happening, you know what it tries to do? It tries to crowd Jesus out of our hearts. That's why we have, like it says in Romans 13, it's 14, I believe it is right there. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You see, loved one, we are either making provision for the flesh or we're making provision for Jesus, amen? And that's what we need to do, just obeying him and loving him and asking whatever he wants. J.B. Phillips put it this way with Romans 13, 14. He says, let us be Christ's men or Christ's women from head to toe and give no chance to the flesh to have its fling. Now, with all that being said, once you do all those things that God told them or Samuel told them as well as us, now listen, look what happens there at the end of verse 3. And he will deliver, God will deliver, God will rescue you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel, they obeyed. Look what they did. They put away the Baals. They put away the Asterisks. And they served the Lord what? Only. You know what? So remember, they wanted the ark because they felt that the presence of the ark was going to help them win the battle. Do you know what? The presence of the ark didn't help them win the battle. The only way that we can win the battle, they could win the battle, is they finally had to submit to God and do what God says. See, God is not going to share Israel, and he's certainly not going to share us. Amen? Now look at verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, look what they've said, their confession. We've sinned against the Lord. And so Samuel judged, or he governed them, the children of Israel, at Mizpah. Now, to pour out water before the Lord, what does that mean? That expression, you know, it means this, that it was a national repentance, if you will, and those tears represented the tears that were being poured out of their hearts. They were sorrowing, they were mourning, they realized that they had blown it, and so forth. Remember the dead sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, you know, what they did, they sought to bring victory for the Israelites by bringing the ark of the Lord against the Philistines. But Samuel, who is the judge and also is the prophet, the first of the prophets actually, in this period of time, he brought victory to Israel by bringing Israel back to the Lord. That's how you have your victory. It's only found in Christ. Amen. Now look at verse 7. And now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, and the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb, meaning an unweaned lamb. If you go back and study the law there in Leviticus, I think it's 27, I'm not for sure, 22. Remember that a suckling lamb or any animal that was yet unweaned could not be sacrificed, taken away from their mother until at least the eighth day. So here we have this little innocent little lamb, and it says, and he offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. That's a blood sacrifice, complete dedication. Remember the whole, the burnt sacrifice, every bit of it was burned up and so forth. And then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him, and now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, that little lamb, it says the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord what? Thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused or panicked them that they were overcome before Israel, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued or literally fought the Philistines and drove them back as far below as Bethkar. So after 20 years of living a defeated life, here they are, you know what, the Lord is thundering and then the Israel is fighting. Isn't that the way we're supposed to do it? God is fighting our battles, but we're fighting with him, amen? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, brethren, let us be strong in the power of his might, not our might, the power of his might. And look at verse 12. This is our text, by the way. And then Samuel took a stone and he set it up. Now, listen, he set this up in the field between Mizpah and Shin. And he called its name Ebenezer. Say that word with me, Ebenezer. The word Ebenezer in Hebrew means the stone of help. Now look at this, saying, thus far, in other words, as this little spot right here, thus far the Lord has helped us. 20 years earlier on the very battlefield in our text that we're looking at tonight, the ark was captured. 30-some-odd thousand people of the Jews, children of Israel, they were killed there in battle. And so now, 20 years later, in the very exact place, here comes Samuel. He goes out into that field where they used to be defeated, now that they're victorious. And he builds a monument to the Lord, and he calls it Ebenezer. The stone of help, the stone of God's help. Look on those words again where it says thus far. Thus far or up to this point or literally till now. Every Christian can say up to this point in my life, God has helped me. Right today, December the 2nd or 3rd, whatever the day is, I don't know, but it's December, okay? And here, up to this very second, right this very moment, he has helped me. He's helping you. Right to this, we can, all of us, each of us can say, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack for any good thing. Why? The Lord is my shepherd. He's helping me right now. He's guiding me right now. Amen? So every Christian can say that. Psalm 54, 4 says, it tells us, it says, behold, God is my helper. He's my Ebenezer. Amen. And I look at it and I say, oh God, I don't want to ever forget that. It says, thus far. You know what? Look back 5 years. Go back 10 years. You know, sometimes I go back and I read. I quit doing my diary. I don't do it anymore because I look back, it depresses me. But about things that are happening, not what God does, but things that happen with people or whatever. And I don't want to remember that. But I look back sometimes and I read it. God did this, God did this, God did this, God did this. I'll never forget that time. You know, we've been on the radio now for what, 15, 16, 17 years? I don't know what it's been. About that long. I'll never forget someone told me, said, you need to go on, or they called and they wanted me to go on, 101 or 107, I don't know what it is. I don't remember. But anyway, it was the big station, you know, over in Dallas. And I said, and they told me how much it was. And I said, I'm not going to do that. You can't do that. Are you crazy? You guys are so expensive, man. And I'll never forget, I had a telephone call that very, I prayed. I said, Lord, if you really want me to go on the air, a Lubner Fails program on the air on that station, you know, you're going to have to really come up with the money, okay? Because that is just outlandish. And I prayed that prayer, and as God is my witness, you can ask the secretary. I think Merlinda was there with me then and still is with me, of course. And we had his name was Charles. He called from Dallas, and he said, you ever thought about being on the radio with 107 or whatever it is? And I said, well, matter of fact, sir, I was just praying for that. He said, can I have an appointment with you? I said, sure. You know what he did? He came over. I still have this in my book, book of memories. And he wrote out a check for $10,000. He said, put that on, you'd be on a whole year. I said, really? I said, are you serious? He said, yeah, God spoke to me, told me I had to do that. Now, you know, and I look back and God's always helping. He's my helper. He's your helper. You don't know what God is doing. You don't know who he's going to send across your path. You have, look back 10 years, 5 years, 20 years. Go all the way back. Go 40 years if you can, or if you've been a Christian, 50 years. Go back. And you know what you're going to find? That the Lord was your helper. Look back through every trial, every temptation, every hurt, every disappointment, every temptation, every health issue. And you know what you're going to find when you have a problem with your children, a problem in your marriage, or whatever it might be? If you trust him, you'll say, oh God, when I look back, you were my Ebenezer. You're my stone of help. You keep me immovable. Your word never fails me. Your love never fails me. You're right there for me. The Lord, we need to, you know what we need to do? We need to change that verse. It says the Lord has helped us. We need to change the word and say the Lord has helped me. Put our name there. Make it personal for ourselves. One of my favorite scriptures that I go to nearly every week in this fellowship, and I've quoted a million times to this church, from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, in the Amplified version that reads this way. It says, For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you. I will not in any way give you up or leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear. I will not dread. I will not be terrified. What can man do to me? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. I look and I say, oh God, you are our Ebenezer tonight. You are our helper. You're helping us thus far. And this is, and God only has to help you thus far because that's where we're at right now. Tomorrow he's there to help you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 121:1, it tells us, pardon me, it says, I will lift my eyes upon the hills, up to the hills, under the hills, from whence cometh my help. For my help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I don't look to the hills. That's what the world looks at. Oh, help me. No. I look, you look to the one who made the hills. Amen. We look to the one who loves us, and the one who's there that'll never, like it said, relax his hold upon you. No. See, I will lift my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Sometimes a believer will look in all the wrong places. See, whatever you put your eye upon, your eye gate, whatever you put in your gaze, yet fix that steady gaze upon, then that's going to determine what you really believe is going to help you. Whatever you're looking to in this world, you think that's going to help you. Listen, there is only one person that can help you, the Lord. My help, it says, comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Listen, if God made heaven and an earth, if he numbered all the stars, he laid them all out, he knows exactly where they are, he calls them all by name, I think he can handle your marriage, amen? I think he can handle an addiction. I think he can handle anything that's going on, even though those things hurt and they torment us and we say, oh God, where are you? He's saying, I'm helping you. I'm helping you. I'm helping you right now. Why are you crying? I'm helping you. I am your Ebenezer forever. I am your God. Amen. God is my helper. God is your helper. I'm going to tell you, until we see into the invisible, we'll never do the impossible. What did Jesus tell us in Mark 9:23 or someplace in Mark? I don't know. That sounded good, like I knew where I was talking about, didn't it? I just make those scriptures up. Don't you know that? Yeah. You better check me out. I just ramble on like I know what I'm doing. He says, all things are possible to those who believe. Believe in me. I am your helper right now. Oh God, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't, Lord, yes I do. I know everything about you. Listen, you know how wonderful it is to know that God is our Ebenezer, that God is our, he's our helper. You know what? Because I know where to find help. Do you know where to find it? Look in your Bibles with me. Hold your place and just turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Look at it quickly. While we have time, oh, we have plenty of time. I can't read my watch. look here in Hebrews 4. Let's begin in verse 14. Watch this about our great high priest. I love this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Boy, don't hold on, grip it. What? To our confession. What is that? Well, here it is. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what you're going through. He knows why you do what you do. Like you've heard me say so often here, God knows what makes a man lie. He knows why a man lies, why a woman lies, why all the sins that are, he knows why. How do I know that? Well, look what it says. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are. He understands temptation. He understands fear. He understands why a man lies or doesn't. You know, he understands everything. Look what it says now. Yet he did all those things, yet without sin. He was tempted, tested to the fullest, but yet he never sinned. Amen? Think about that. Now, because of that, look at verse 16 about our Ebenezer. Watch that now. Let us, the church of Jesus Christ, that's us right tonight, therefore come what? Boldly. That means full of courage, full of confidence in our Lord. Come boldly because of the by the blood of Jesus to the throne of grace that we may what? Obtain mercy, not salvation. We're already saved. That you may obtain mercy and watch this and find grace to help. See, help. You'll find grace. You have the unmerited and divine favor of God. God says, come on in 24/7. I'm your Ebenezer. You come in right now because you know what? You're going to find grace to help in time of need. The need, whatever you're facing right now, it's waiting right there for you. Why? For God is your helper. He's your helper. Listen, we have access to the throne room of help. The throne room of help. Man, you remember that song by the Beatles? Help? Never mind. I'll never forget in the late 70s, I was at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, and Bob Bennett, who's been here several times, I love him dearly. And of course, he was a lot younger, and so was I. And he was on stage, and he just finished with Amy Grant, if you all remember who she was. I know, yes, over the hill, but no, I don't mean she is, but some of us. Anyway, he walks out there at Calvary Chapel, and he has his guitar, that Taylor guitar that he plays, and he goes, and he opens with the Beatles song, Help. And I went, how cool is this man? I tease him every time he comes here. I tease him about that night. Help, not just anybody, amen. Boy, I tell you, and we don't have just anybody. We have a throne room of help. Anything and everything that we need, anything we need help with, it's there. It's the throne room of grace. Not the throne room of judgment. Not where God's going to beat you to death. He says, no, no, I've already cleansed you. My son's already paid the penalty of your sin. Get up here right now that you can obtain what you need. A throne that freely dispenses his grace, his mercy, his goodness, whatever, his forgiveness, his cleansing, whatever he needs, whatever I need. That divine favor. Oh, Lord, I need help. Tonight, Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge. God is our strength, a very present help in time of trouble when I'm going through it. Help me, Lord. He says, I am helping you. I'm your Ebenezer. I'm helping you thus far. I'm helping you today, every moment. When you're sleeping, I'm helping you. When you rise, I'm helping you. I never will relax my hold upon you. The Bible tells us in Psalm 146:5, it says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Are you happy? You better be, because if you're not happy, you're not believing. We should be rejoicing and go, God's helping me right now. He's going to help us get home. He's going to help me get through tonight. He's going to help me get through next week. He's going to help me when I'm hurting. He's going to help me. He's helping me thus far. God is our helper. And I look, oh, God, you're so good. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not. Don't you be afraid. Why? I will help you. I will help you. I hear that all the time in my prayers. I walk early in the morning, cold this morning, you know, running down my nose. Always horrible, but I did it. Cold out there, put my scarf on, my little earmuffs, my little belt that flashes. Oh, I'm a character out there. Man. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Help me, Lord. I am your helper. Bill, where's the faith at, man? Where's the faith at? I'm helping you. I love you. You're in my son. I'm going to help you. The one who, as it says, that the psalmist has cried out, you know, he says that he has a bottle of, for every tear you cry. He says, I'm going to help you. Matthew 10:30, you know, every hair, he's numbered it. Every hair. He said, I will help you. The one who was punished in our place, paid our sin debt, ascended to heaven, poured out his blood upon the mercy seat, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God, whoever liveth to make intercession for you and me, the one who is coming for us, says, I'm helping you. There's not a moment, there is not a second, no matter what you see, no matter what you're tasting, no matter how much it hurts, I'm helping you. I will always help you. Therefore, what did he say? He said, come. Come boldly. Come full of confidence in my love for you. And come and appropriate by faith his goodness, his mercy, his help in time of need. Listen to me. That is either, Hebrews 4:16 is either real or it's not real. It's either true or it is a lie. And God cannot lie. And I say, oh God, you're so good. God says, I'll help you. I'll help you. I've helped you thus far. I'll help you the rest of the way. And do you know why this victory can be ours right now? Or the victory actually is ours? The same reason that the victory was Israel's. Look back. Samuel, go back to Samuel. Watch this. Look what happens here in this chapter. Look at verse 9 with me again. Yeah, verse 9. Here's why we have the victory. This is why they have the victory. Watch this. And Samuel took a what? Suckling lamb, an unweaned little innocent lamb, and he offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Complete dedication, complete sacrifice. And Samuel cried out to the Lord of Israel, and God, the Lord, answered him. Listen, why did they have the victory? The same reason we have the victory. It was all because of the lamb. Amen? Do you understand? It was a sacrifice right there. Samuel sacrificed a little innocent lamb. Our substitute died for us. Amen? He took our place. He died our death. He paid our sin. He rescued us from sin, death, hell, the devil. Listen, we have the victory right now. Why? Behold, the Lamb of God, John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? It was all because of the Lamb. We have our helper, our Ebenezer is with us thus far and late into the night, all through the night and all into next week and forever and ever and ever and ever. Now look at verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. Here's the reason why. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And then the cities of which the Philistines had taken from Israel, remember 20 years earlier? Look what happened. They were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. And also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. In other words, don't mess with Israel now, man. They're back on their feet. They're back with God. Nobody can defeat them. Amen? Because the Lord is their helper. That's what grace does. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year to the circuit of Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he judged or governed Israel. And there he built an altar to the Lord, which means since Samuel built an altar to the Lord, it must mean that Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, evidently 20 years earlier, the Philistines probably, I'm assuming, destroyed it all. And so he's setting one up right there. Next time that we meet, we're going to look at poor Israel. God did this great deliverance, and you know what they're going to do? We begin the story of Saul. They're going to ask for a king, a man, to rule over them like the other nations. When you leave here today, when you go into your car and you drive home and when you wake up in the morning, say to yourself, Ebenezer, the stone of help, he's helping me thus far. He's going to help me the rest of the day. Amen. For God is our helper. Lord, we praise you, we thank you that we can turn to your word and that we know that you're truly our helper. And Lord, we praise you for that. We honor you for that. Oh, forgive us for being so faithless of a people, complaining, and Lord, not trusting when you're right here with us. You are truly our Ebenezer. Oh God, thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, our Savior, our King, the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. There is none like you. We love you. We give you praise. Touch your people, Lord. I know tonight some feel so far from you, so far from your help. Oh, Lord. In your tenderness and your mercy, reach out your hand, your right hand, as you promised in Isaiah. Reach out your right hand to them and say unto them, fear not, I will help you. Touch them. Touch them, Lord. We praise you now. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.